All right, Brother Tim has a scripture for us today, and it's back in the same chapter that we've been in. It's new verses, though, for us. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. If you'll find that in your Bibles and follow along, you'll get the most benefit. So thank you, Brother Tim.
When Pablo came to me last week and asked if I'd read scripture today, I thought I was doing enough with Sunday school and singing in the choir and doing the offertory, and then I found out why. Look at the first word, bondservants. We're reading Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
All right, thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we are grateful that you continue to speak to us no matter what station in life we occupy. And we thank you for this portion of your word, and we ask you now, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us through it and help us to serve you to the very, very best of our ability. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, after husbands and wives and children and parents, which we've been looking at for a few weeks, there's one more pair of human relationships which Paul wants to apply his teaching about life lived in the Holy Spirit. Remember, putting off your natural self with its self-centered attitudes and actions and putting on a new man, finding out what pleases the Lord and living out the divine graces of submission and patient obedience and persistence in doing good no matter what other people do. Remember what we were calling this section and other ones like it in other letters, a household code. You remember me saying that's called a household code, which is to say these sorts of exhortations pertain to the relationships within a household. And in many, or possibly even most, of the households across the ancient world, there were bondservants in the household, right? Slaves. That's simply how the world was. In fact, that is how the world has been for the majority of human history. A nation like ours, in which actual legal holding of slaves is a thing of the past, is more the exception than the rule. Universally, it's been the case since time immemorial that whenever one people group warred against another or conquered another by force and took captives, those captives were subjected to laboring for their captors or sold by their captors for profit. It's just one of those sad, miserable aspects of the long human story of perpetual struggle of one nation against another, one tribe against another. Okay, we capture them, we're going to make them our slaves. You can bet that if they capture us, they'll do the same thing to us. This happened all over the world, right? It happened among the tribes here in the Western Hemisphere before the Europeans ever came over the ocean. It happened all over Africa and Asia with the rise and fall of, you know, this nation and that nation and tribe. You know, the Greeks, the Persians, the Germanic tribes in Northern Europe, the Vikings, the Ethiopians, the Romans, Attila the Hun, the Mongols. The spread of Islam starting in the 700s involved a lot of enslaved people, the Turks. And of course, you know, the infamous transatlantic slave trade starting in the 1500s with Africans capturing their rival Africans and selling them to European slave traders to be taken across the sea, or Europeans capturing Africans directly and shipping them off to the New World. Okay, human beings held as property And, of course, there's no such thing as a universal declaration of human rights or any such thing. Okay, a person like that has no legal standing in a court of law and no prospect of changing his situation. Okay, sometimes, you know, you're captured and you're carried off to wherever your captor wants to take you. It was, as in the case, this happened a lot in Europe, especially Russia, with serfs. Okay, serfs, you know, they're bound to the land. You know, the land can be bought or sold or whatever, and this is part of the property of the land. Okay, or in some cases, in places, you had a thing like debt slavery or indentured servitude. This happened a lot in the colonization of the New World. I want a passage across the ocean, so I'll sign a contract with you. I will work for you for 5 years on this side of the ocean, as you know, if you pay my way across. Okay, so you might have a few more rights than a literal slave, but you're not free to go, and you have to do what they tell you. All right. Well, anyway, slavery for most of history, universally present. And so, you know, there's nothing particularly shocking or surprising to see people in servitude, in bound servitude. It just happened everywhere. It's part of life. And, it's just how the world worked in a world that's constantly embroiled in people against people and nation against nation. And when I think about it, I wonder if we're not going to see a return of it as in some form or other, as the world sort of winds down to its evil end and becomes more and more chaotic. And you know, I think it's just simply how one more powerful people exerts its dominance over a less powerful people by making them do your work for you. Okay, and it wasn't until the 1700s, a couple of hundred years after the Protestant Reformation got going and the widespread reading of the Bible, it wasn't until the 1700s that, you know, there started to be social movements and religious movements questioning the morality of having slaves at all. Okay, and today, of course, we don't see any slaves, at least not, there's no legal slavery anymore. Certainly there is political slavery, and I think for the biggest recent example, you can, a lot of you were alive then, you remember the Soviet Union. Okay, took millions and millions, okay, I'm talking about forced labor of prisoners, millions of its own citizens from all the different ethnicities sent off to labor camps. The Chinese are doing that now with ethnic minorities within their borders. You can reckon that at least 10% of the population of North Korea is enslaved to the government, okay, not privately owned slaves, you know, I own another, no, they're enslaved by the government. Really, any totalitarian state is a form of enforced servitude. Okay, you have to do what they tell you. There's no way you can get out of it. There's no way to change your situation. And like I said, don't be surprised if you see this sort of thing become more widespread, I think, on the small scale and the national scale as this age moves down to its climax. Okay, so naturally, you see slavery in the Bible, because the Bible is a record of actual history, right? The Egyptians enslaved the Israelites who were living in their land, right? They just got sick of them, they overpowered them, and they forced them to work. In the first chapter of Exodus, it says that the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field, okay? As you read your Kings and Chronicles, those sorts of books, you have all these various conflicts between the nations around Israel and with Israel, you know, the Edomites and Syrians and so on. Always people taken captive as plunder. You remember the little girl who was, she had been captured by the Syrians. She was, serving in the Syrian household. She recommended to her master, Naaman, why don't you go to Elisha the prophet and have your leprosy taken care of? You remember Joseph in Potiphar's house, right? And then in the prison, he's a slave. His brothers sold him into slavery just to get rid of him, right? Just to make $20. And so the simple fact is some people are slaves, and the word of God speaks to them just as much as to anybody else. Many of our brothers and sisters in bygone times, Christian times, were in bondage, and there are Christians in bondage today. So we, you know, this is very relevant. Actually, we have to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Now, I don't think you have to be a literal captive in order for this passage to speak to you. Okay, just because legalized slavery is a thing of the past, and, you know, whatever slavery there is today, it's illegal, but that doesn't make it any less real. Let's not think that passages like this are out of date and have nothing to say to us just because we're not slaves and we don't own slaves. Okay, put yourself in the shoes of a slave and listen to the word of the Lord. So again, you know, just to remind you, the header for this whole section was back in 5:18. Just look back there, 5:18 through 21. Okay, this is the sort of caption over all of this stuff that we've been reading. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the end of 18. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, so this is the third pair of relationships to which that last verse, submitting to one another in the fear of God, applies. Okay, so let's take it apart. The main command is be obedient. The rest of the sentence, as you can see, goes on for a few verses, teaches us the how and the why. Okay, the what is be obedient, right? I said this before, that Scripture does not just dump commandments on God's people and say, now do this. There's always the how and the why, right? God gives the rationale. And the Lord says to us, let's reason together. Okay, let me tell you the how and the why and not just the what. Okay, be obedient is the what, but there is something very profound behind that commandment. Okay, and as with the other relationships that we've been studying here at the end of Ephesians, it all boils down to a matter of Christian perspective, doesn't it? Okay, remember, this passage is not written to slaves, all slaves at large. It's written to Christian slaves. Okay, Christian slaves have a completely different way of seeing the world, of seeing everything, because they now realize they are creatures of eternity now. Okay, so from verses 5 to 8, you'll have a look. You'll see that perspective is expressed at least five times. The first one is in verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters. Look, according to the flesh. All right, Paul is telling the slave, your master isn't your master in an absolute sense, is he? Okay, he's not your master according to the Spirit. Right? There is a relationship between him and you, but that relationship exists in one realm only, and that's the realm of the flesh. Here in these bodies, right, here in this life, he exercises power over you. But you now know who is the supreme master, right, of all men. You know who is your true master, and he has the power to reward and punish not just you, but those who are over you. Okay, and you have put your trust in him, the supreme Lord. Okay, so you can now regard your earthly master from a different perspective. Okay, although his hold over you is real, it's temporary, and your ultimate vindication rests with the eternal God. And then God doesn't pay any mind to social strata, right? Or who is rich and who holds a lot of lands, or who holds a lot of slaves, or whether you're poor, whether you have nothing. God looks for different things, whether you're obedient, whether you're righteous, whether you're holy. Okay? So just by throwing in that phrase, according to the flesh, that already goes a long way to encourage a slave, okay, and give them the right perspective on their situation. Okay, their master's hold on them is real, but it's limited, okay, and it's going to be overruled by a greater master. Okay, those who are your masters according to the flesh. Okay, so that's the first phrase that helps a slave look at life differently. The second one is at the end of verse 5. As to Christ, right? As to Christ. And the third one is in verse 6, again, as bondservants of Christ. And the fourth one is right after it, doing the will of God. And the fifth one in verse 7, again, as to the Lord instead of to men. You know, again and again, the slave is being reminded, you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has purchased you for God with his own blood. You know, you've been bought out of the world. You'll remember chapter 1, right? You've been redeemed. You've been given the standing of a son with the full rights of sons. You've been promised an inheritance that is going to never perish or fade away. You have riches uncountable. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You have a seat next to Christ on his throne. Okay, we just finished a Revelation on Wednesday night. We heard the words of Jesus Christ. Write this down. These words are trustworthy. They are true. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify this to the churches. I am coming, and I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay, my son, maybe you are a captive according to the flesh, but I have bought you, and you are mine. And all of this, heaven and earth, are going to pass away, right? Mastery and slavery are going to pass away and be no more. But my words will stand forever, and my servants shall serve me. They shall see my face, and my servants shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so the servant can say, as unto Christ, as to Christ, right? Serving the Lord. I am serving him now, not men. Now we see that that is exactly the same tune that he sang to wives and husbands and to children and parents, right? As unto the Lord, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? Fathers, bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord, okay? Jesus Christ the Lord, he's supreme. He is the constant, he is the ever-present thing in the life of any Christian, and it doesn't matter what your station in life is. It doesn't matter if you're female or male, or young or old, or if you have kids or not, or if you're a slave, or if you're a free man. Okay, the same Lord is the Lord of each and every one of us, and we've been redeemed to do God's will. Okay, if you look in the bulletin today, you know, I put a verse for you there in the bulletin. The one today is from Titus chapter 2. And Titus, or Paul says to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, slave or free, young or old, okay, men and women, boys and girls. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, that we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age as we look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, for his very own, a special people zealous for doing good works. Okay, so the slave is assured, you and your brothers and sisters, regardless of whether they're slaves or free people, you're all under the same yoke together. Okay, you're under the yoke of bond service to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us all, to redeem us all from ungodliness, from sin, right? To purify each one of us for himself and make us zealous for good works. Okay, so it doesn't matter what your station in life may be, this holds true for you if you're a Christian. Okay, now listen, there are a lot of things about our situation that we don't have the power to change, and will likely not change at all. But we mustn't let those things divert us from doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? What we have to do is see things from the perspective of redeemed children of God, because that's what we are. Okay? It's because we have that standing, we are able to obey the Lord as regards the temporary situation of the flesh in which we find ourselves, even if in bondage, right? Even if we should find ourselves in a totalitarian state, right? Even if we feel, say, trapped in a dead end, a terribly dreary job, right? I don't think you have to be an actual literal captive in shackles that can be bought and sold to experience that feeling that, you know, those people who are higher up than you, who don't care a whit about your feelings and your rights, nevertheless, they control your life. Okay, just because they can, and you can't stop them. Okay, I'm sorry, that's just our policy, right? I'm sorry, employees aren't allowed to do that. I'm sorry, you've been denied coverage. You've been denied access. I'm sorry, the law requires you to have this document. Well, how do I get it? Well, fill out this form and mail it in, and maybe in 6 months you'll hear something back. Is there a phone number I can call? No, don't call us. We'll call you. You just have to wait. Okay, extremely exasperating to have decision-making power taken out of your hands, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, our country has been a free country for a long time, and you all know it's becoming less and less free all the time. There's more surveillance. There's more restrictions. There's fewer things that are permitted. Undesirable conditions are being imposed one at a time, and you know, you kind of get squeezed a little bit harder and a little bit harder, and pretty soon only the connected and the favored are going to have any rights and protections. Hey, the great mass of people are going to be pushed down lower and lower, and you know, pretty much have to stand there and watch while other people enjoy all of the, you know, the fruits of prosperity, and they, you know, they live it up while most of us struggle through to make it through another week. Okay, just think how a slave in the Roman world had to sort of stand there and watch all the citizens enjoy all their freedoms and have fun shopping and have fun dining and all of the things that citizens can do, and you have to stand there and just wait until your master says jump, and then you say how high. Okay, Christians especially, I feel, are going to be forced into some tough places and have to make some hard decisions. And I think Christians are going to feel, at least at first, a natural impulse to resist, okay, which is, I think, just natural. You know, I'm sure the little girl's village that was overrun by the Syrians, I'm sure they resisted as much as they could. But, you know, what use is 100 of us against 1,000 of them? I'm sure Joseph resisted his brothers, some, right? It's, I mean, 9 or 10 against one. Nobody wants to be a slave, obviously, right? But it doesn't change the fact that now you are one, okay? The Holy Spirit's concern for his redeemed ones is, what now, right? What now? How shall we now live, this being our situation? Okay, what sets a Christian slave apart from the mass of millions of other slaves? So consider Joseph. Joseph is an amazing person to read his story. Did Joseph resist and struggle at every opportunity? Right? Did Joseph sabotage his master's household? Did Joseph embezzle from Potiphar? Did he sneak off as often as he could to go catch a nap? Did he enjoy a dangerous liaison with the boss's wife? No. Okay. Did he plot a getaway? Did he go to Potiphar and say, I was born a free man, you can't do this to me? None of that. Okay. Joseph tried to excel at everything that was put to him. Okay. He did his very best to serve the ones who had power over him, legitimately or not. Okay. And the Lord blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph, and the Lord blessed Joseph. Okay, so the what is, be obedient. Okay, and like I said to children a few weeks ago when Paul told them to obey, you're not the only ones who have to be obedient. Okay, all Christians have to learn how to be obedient. Over in Titus again, it says this, I think it's the same chapter. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not talking back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, here's your motive, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Right? I have a Lord to represent. Okay? So that's the what, be obedient. The how, look at all of these phrases. Look at your scripture again. Look at all these phrases that Paul piles up to explain what kind of obedience. And this is in addition to all of the times he says, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. Five, where does it say? With fear and trembling. Okay, that's how. The next phrase says, in sincerity of heart. Right, do it sincerely, right? Not faking it, not pretending it. Six, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Right, you're God pleaser. Also in verse 6 at the end, from the heart. And then in verse 7, with goodwill. With goodwill, doing service. Okay, we've got to be talking about a different kind of slave than your typical slave, don't you think? I mean, we're talking about a different sort of man than your average man. Okay, your average man tries to do the least amount of work that he can for the greatest reward that he can get. Right? He works grudgingly. He's only there because he has to be there. He complains. He cuts corners. He mocks the boss behind his back. When he knows the boss is there looking, he's plenty busy. But as soon as the boss is out of town or out of the room, it's time for another break. Take all the time you want to get a chore finished. Stand around talking to the other workers about news and about gossip and so on. Take a few things home for your own place that don't belong to you, right? That's the natural man, right? What's in it for me? Why should I, right? What's the hurry? Doesn't this man know all men were created equal, right? Who does he think he is? What makes him better than me? And so on and so on, and grumble, grumble. Now listen, if a slave in captivity can live up to this passage of Scripture, who gets nothing out of it, right? He gets next to nothing for his work. Certainly not a paycheck, probably not even a thank you. Probably, just a bite to eat and, a roof over your head and a pad to sleep on or something. How much more should paid workers live up to this? Okay, if slacking off and mouthing off and wasting time and stealing from work and dishonoring the boss are shameful behaviors in a Christian slave, I say it's even more disgraceful to do that when you're getting paid. Right, when you and your employer have made an agreement about a day's work for a day's pay, you better provide the day's work. Okay, 100% of a day's work, right? Not 90, not 80%. I know you would squawk if the boss suddenly decided to pay you 80% of a day's pay. Okay, I know you would, right? I know, okay? We all work a job. We all have, we all are either work or have worked. We all know, a working day can be a long day. You'd rather be home, you'd rather be free, but you're, quote, stuck here at work, okay? I know the attitude, you know the attitude, we've all manifested that, okay? But like I say again, if a slave can be exhorted by the Holy Spirit to this standard of representing the Lord Jesus as honorably as he can, right, keeping in mind all that he knows about the Lord Jesus as his ultimate master, okay, if he can respectfully and diligently serve even a harsh master, which is what Peter says, so can you and me, right? Because you're getting paid. You have more rights than a slave ever did. You may feel like you're stuck at work, but the truth is you probably do have options. You could trade jobs or I don't want to belittle that. A lot of people say, no, I have to stay here. This is, I'm stuck here. I have 4 more years to go until my pension kicks in, so I must work here. Okay, I understand. If that's so, you still have to heed the word of the Lord, okay? Because the word of the Lord is what gives you a better perspective, right? It gives you the right perspective that whether you're a slave or free, you're a full citizen of Christ's kingdom, right? Not only are you a full citizen of Christ's kingdom, you are an ambassador of that kingdom. And the king is going to commend his servants who serve him well. He is going to reward them for every good thing that they do, no matter what the men did to you. Okay, now do we believe that is true? Is verse 8 true or not? Where he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Okay, if you say it's true, does that attitude come through in your work attitude? Okay, how many hours are you being paid for, and how many hours are you actually working? Do you work as though you want your boss to look good? Do you work as though you want your place of business to have a good reputation? Or don't you care? All right, you know what it's like to go into a restaurant or some place like that and say, you know, it's like the people who work here don't even care about this place, okay? Not caring is the opposite of what the Word of God is saying here, okay? Serve your master well with goodwill, and not only when his eyes are on you, okay, but as though serving the Lord. All right, so next week we will look at the Christian worker a little bit more. I want to leave you with a little anecdote by way of an illustration, because I think you will, you know, you'll find that this is very typical. So this last week at the cemetery, we're putting in a foundation, you know, a cinder block foundation for a gravestone, for a monument. Okay, they're like 2 tons or whatever, and if you don't put anything under them, they're going to sink. So my partner, Mark, he's down in the hole, he's doing the cinder blocks, and he's telling me a story about a mason friend of his, who, you know, did masonry, did cinder blocks all his life. And he told Mark that if a mason is not laying 1,000 cinder blocks a day, you're not working. A mason should be able to do 1,000 in a day. And so at some point in this life, this man had joined a labor union, and they went to work on some big building or project or something. And, you know, he's there working and working. And after a couple of days, the foreman comes to him and says, "Whoa, son, you got to slow down. You're in the union now. Okay? You understand? I don't think I have to go, right? You're in the union now. We don't work that hard. Okay? We don't, right? You're going to let our secret be out. You know, that a job like this doesn't take 20 days. It takes 30 days. Right? Don't you know that more days on the site means more pay for you? So just listen. Don't make a fuss. Don't break your back. Just collect your check and show up, right? And show up again. Okay? I tell you that story, but that story, you know, takes place in 100,000 forms. Everybody knows that. Come on, you're going to make us look bad if you show up to work and try to excel that way. Don't try to get it done so fast, right? So what about the Christian values of diligence and excellence and honor and, you know, making your boss look good? And what about pleasing your heavenly master? Okay, no, it's just the bucks that count, okay? I'll say it one last time. If the Holy Spirit considers it shameful for a slave to have that kind of a slack attitude, a slave who's making no money, how much worse it is for men who are collecting good pay and benefits, right? The Lord sees it all, and the Scripture says he's going to repay each one according to his work. So let's not have any of us ever acting like that, right? A life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means a transformed work ethic. Okay, make your Savior proud in your work. All right, with that said, let's pray, and we'll ask him for his help to do so. Once again, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to help us to honor you by the way that we do our own work, to be diligent, and to be busy about not just the things of your kingdom, Lord, but our own things, because our own lives as we live as representatives of you, Lord, that is work for the kingdom. So we pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to do our own work as well as we can, to serve others and to serve you, to bring honor to your name, Lord, so that when people do ask us that important question, we would be ready with an answer. So we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who makes us fit for your kingdom, Lord. May we serve you well each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.